Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. Matthew, chapter 9. We'll read verse 10 through verse 13. My text will be the latter half of verse 13. Matthew 9, 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That verse 13, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now our passage refers to Jesus extending a call. As it is with all calls, it is an invitation that needs to be heard. And then it must be understood. And hopefully it will be believed. Followed by then a response to the call. Yes, Jesus calls sinners. I read this. Now, after that John was put into prison, Jesus came unto Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That's the call. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He says again, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Scripture says further, in that last day, the day, great day of the feast, Jesus stood, cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus said in another place, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. It's recorded in the book of Revelation. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It is my objective today to look into our passage here in Matthew chapter 9 in order to gain a sense of the text. And after which then I will focus on the call of Jesus. And so that's the title that I've given to this message today, The Call. Let's think about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Again, we commit this time to you and we pray that your will be done. I pray that that message which you've laid upon my heart for your people at this time would go forth in a clear manner. And I pray that you would take it by your Spirit and work in every heart. And for those of us who are saved, Lord, we rejoice in what you've done in our lives and how you called us unto you. And Lord, you've given us eternal life. We pray for those that are here that are lost, that, Lord, they might hear the general call today. And we pray that also you'd work by your Spirit in their heart, that, Lord, they'd receive the effectual call. Lord, we just commit all this to you today. And help us as we study and we think about the call. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'd like to do is really just give you an overview of the passage, and then we're going to focus on the call and the outline that you have in the bulletin as those points listed there in regard to the call. First of all, we look into the passage here in chapter 9, and we see some characters that come forth. Now, we have Jesus and his disciples, and he's going to Levi's house to eat dinner with them, and some other people show up. And these characters are the ones that I want to bring to your attention. You have the Pharisees that are mentioned within the text, and you have the scribes. That's mentioned in the book of Luke, but they were there as well, and they were around that area. And then you have also the publicans and the sinners. Now, we don't always have a clear understanding of who these groups are, and so let me just give you a very quick and definition about these groups. We have a mention of the publicans who came and ate with Jesus. Verse 10, the middle of the verse. Many publicans and sinners came. The publicans were the tax collectors of the day. And as it is in our day, the tax collector is not well loved. We just don't care too much for the tax collector. But those guys, they were often cheats. They were thieves. They were extortionists. They would cheat the people, and they were looked down upon because of by society, because of their corruption. They were just a hated group of people. And so it's a very negative thing to be called a publican. And it was a very despised thing. And so we have the publicans that came and sat with Jesus. But then we have the mention of sinners. And by definition, you would just understand that these are those who really clearly broke the law. I mean, all men are sinners, but the society at that time broke it up. The religious people said, well, we're not sinners, they are. And it's because these people were clear sinners. We're talking about the prostitutes, and we're talking about the murderers, and the thieves, and the adulterers, and on, those who broke the commands of God. Very obvious, these are people who are unreligious. These are people who are non-pious. They were called sinners. And so really, Jesus is eating dinner with people who are not really of a concerned group. You really wouldn't want to be dealing with these kind of people if you were anybody in society. And so Jesus went and sat down with publicans and sinners. Well, the Pharisees, that group that we have mentioned in our passage, and again, Luke mentions the scribes as well, the Pharisees, well, they were the religious society of the separated. These people were the religious leaders of the day. They were legalists. They were very strict. They were very self-righteous. I mean, they had the law down. They kept the law. They thought that they were in tune with God and doing everything that God commanded them to do. And so they were the self-righteous individuals. And the scribes, they were very much like that as well. The scribes were the copiers of the law. And so they were scholars on the word, and they ended up becoming commentators, and they were the rule makers. They were also very legalist. You know, they knew all the precepts, keep these things. And so really, what does this boil down to? The description of the text is Jesus goes to eat and his disciples with this group, and the publicans and sinners come in and sit down with him, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they sit back and they have some criticism of Jesus. And what it is we have these two groups. We have the religious versus the non-religious, as it were. Can I express it that way? We have the clean versus the defiled. We have the righteous versus the unrighteous. And that's really how it divides out within the text. And so Jesus comes in, though, and he, you know what? He's sitting down to eat with the unrighteous. He's dealing with the defiled. I mean, he's kind of rubbing elbows with the riffraff. That's the viewpoint of the Pharisee. And so we have in our text these groups that are being mentioned here. And what we read in the passage as well, then in verse 11, was that the complaint was filed by the Pharisees to the Jesus' disciples. They didn't speak to Jesus. They spoke to the disciples about that. And really, their complaint was, Jesus is just intermingling with wicked people. He's just in the wrong crowd. That was their perspective. And so Jesus, when he knows about this, he responds to that, and he gives them an analogy. There in verse 12, when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Truth of the matter is, and we understand that, healthy people don't need a doctor. As a matter of fact, sometimes when we're sick, we don't go to the doctor when we should. Guys are very bad about that. Men are bad about going to the doctors. We'll put it off as long as we can. Even if we're on our deathbed, we'll say, oh, I'm fine. That's the male mentality. It really is. But the truth is, if you're healthy, whether you're male or female, you don't need a doctor. You don't need to go, do you? But sick people, on the other hand, need a physician. So when Jesus hears the complaint by the Pharisees and the scribes and their opinion, he says, well, you know what? They that are whole don't need a physician, but those that are sick. Sick people need a doctor. Now, why is it that sick people need a doctor? Two basic concepts arrive out of this. One is because of their condition. They're sick. Something's going on. We have a prayer list, and there are people on there that are sick. They have infirmities. They have problems. They need doctors. And the reason is because they are sick. Secondly, they need doctors because they cannot heal themselves. If I can heal myself, I'm not going down there to pay the doctor. I'm not going to go down and give him money to try to heal me when I know if I do this or this or that, and I might be healed. But the reason we go to doctors is because we're sick and we can't heal ourselves. And so Jesus makes a statement unto them that those that are sick, they're the ones that need a physician. Now, the lesson that has arrived out of this, derived there, rather, in verse 13, is the matter of, well, you learn what this means. I'm not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. What's he talking about? They that are sick are the ones that need the doctor. The self-righteous people, those who think that they're okay, They think that they don't need any help. Those are the ones who are not going to seek it. So he says, they that are whole need not a physician. Haven't you found that to be true as you try to deal with people? Even if it's a problem of a vice in our society, if you're trying to deal with somebody who's an alcoholic and they refuse to accept that they're an alcoholic, you know what? You have a very hard time dealing with them because they just won't accept the fact that they got a problem. And that's true with drug problems or any other kind of vices which we may have. If we don't accept the fact that we've got problems, then we're not going to seek any help. We're not going to listen to anybody if they do have any comments about that. And so you have the Pharisees and the scribes looking at this, and they're looking at the riffraff people, and Jesus rubbing elbows with them. They said, well, it's wrong for him to do that. And he said, no, wait a minute. I'm doing this because the whole, they don't need a physician. It's those that are sick that need a physician. You self-righteous people, you think you got it all down. You keep the laws and you keep the commandments. You don't need me. That's really the expression he's giving unto them. Because they're not going to take his help even if he offered it unto them. Haven't you found that to be true? With people who don't think they have any problems. Or even if you try to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you run into somebody and you say, do you know that you're a sinner? And they'll go, I'm not a sinner. What can you really do for them? Can you offer them Jesus? You can tell them, but they're not going to listen. Do you know why? Because they don't think they need them. They haven't done anything wrong. They're not sinners. Well, so here we are. We have these self-righteous individuals proclaiming that they're somebody good and that they're right with God. And Jesus is mixing with the wrong crowd. So he just says, you know what, you self-righteous people, you just don't think you need any help. But the fact of the matter is, you do need help. And so he illustrates this a little bit further down into verse 13 when he deals with the matter of mercy and not legalism. He's not looking for a legalistic response. He says, they that are whole don't need a physician, but those that are sick need a physician. So then he says, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. He says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And very simply what he's saying to them is, you and your perspective as self-righteous individuals are basing your confidence upon the law, upon your own merit. But I don't base it upon that. I'm basing it upon mercy. Turn, if you would, back to the book of Hosea, chapter 6. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. That'll help you. Hosea. Chapter 6. This concept was expressed in the prophet here, and it was a declaration made unto Israel. And in Hosea chapter 6 and in verse 6, God said to the nation, For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. As you turn back to the book of Matthew, if you found Hosea 6:6, I hope you understand that passage there. Go back to Matthew chapter 12, because this is also referenced in that chapter, Matthew chapter 12. While you're turning over to Matthew chapter 12, what's really better? Someone who keeps all the tenets of religion in its perfection, but has no relationship with God. Is that better than someone who doesn't keep it so well, is not so perfect, but has a relationship with God? Which is better? The truth of the matter is, the person who has a relationship with God and has a right connection with God is better off than the person who has all the legalistic concepts down and all the rules and the guidelines, and they look good outward, and they smell good, and they talk good, and they walk good, and all that kind of stuff. They have all the works in, but they have no relationship. They're still dead in trespasses and sins. Those people are in sad shape. Those who are saved, however, we may not be a perfect people. And we mentioned not too long ago about the Apostle Paul, who said that there are things that he would do that he doesn't do, and the things that he wouldn't do, those are things that he does. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know what? I'd much rather be the Apostle Paul struggling with the affairs of life and the troubles of life and be imperfect and have a relationship with Jesus Christ than to be a self-righteous Pharisee thinking he has everything all taken care of and all the ducks in a row and be dead in trespasses and sins. And that's the distinction we find within the text, and that's what he is saying. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. If your religion consists of coming here and being faithful and coming to all the services and tithing and doing this and doing that, and there's no relationship with Jesus Christ, you've missed the mark. You're off base. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. a relationship with God. Now, I don't minimize faithfulness to the services. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And you ought to pray, and you ought to read, and you ought to study, and you ought to witness, and you ought to tithe, and you ought to give offerings, and you ought to serve God and be faithful. Yes, you should. But if your relationship with God is based upon your own conduct and your legalistic precepts and responses, you're just like a Pharisee. So understand this to be the case. So here in Matthew chapter 12, he makes a statement again unto them. And they were critical of him because of what he was doing on the Sabbath day. But he says, if you had known, verse 7, if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. God wasn't interested about the legal precept. He was looking at about the application of it. And so we find that compassion and mercy exceeds the law. Turn back, if you would, to Psalm 51, the 51st Psalm. I just want to give this reference to you because David, as he makes this great confession in the 51st Psalm, and is about the matter of his sin with Bathsheba and that kind of a thing, and he makes things right with the Lord, he expresses this sentiment, which is really the expression of which we're giving in the text of and the reference about God will have mercy and not sacrifice. Look at how David penned this in Psalm 51, and it's verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Stop right there for a second. Did God command offerings and sacrifice? Yeah, he did. Are the Jews supposed to respond that way? Yes, they are. But what David is saying here is, you're just not asking for a legal response. You're just not asking for something that's outward. He says, if that's what all you wanted, I could do all that. But then he says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So it's a matter of the heart. So you go back to our passage in Matthew chapter 9. And you have the self-righteous Pharisees criticizing Jesus because he's dealing with publicans and sinners. And he says, they that are whole don't need a physician, but they that are sick. What you need to understand is, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You can keep all the tenets of religion if you wish, but you do not have correct hearts. That's what he's saying to these Pharisees. He says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And so the expression is given, which is our text in verse 13, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So his mission, the reason that he came, is toward those who needed the help, toward the sinners, and not toward the righteous. Now that's what he says in the text. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The word righteous in the text, a common term in the New Testament, that means that which is just, that which is righteous, that which is upright. It's a legal term. And he says, I'm not come to call the righteous. And so if you're here today, I'll just stop and say this to you right now. You're here today, you're lost. You don't accept the fact that you're lost because you don't think you've done anything wrong. Or if you think that you've done something wrong, but you're good enough to make up for it by living a good life, treating your neighbor right, and doing this and doing that and doing this other thing, and you think that your good will outweigh your bad, then you're self-righteous. And Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The word sinner is a common term in the New Testament also. It means one who has deviated from the path of virtue. It's one who is depraved, one who is sinful. The very main root of this word means properly to miss the mark. And so if you take a fellow shooting a bow at a target and target practice and he doesn't get a bullseye, he's missed the mark. He's a sinner. And the truth is, you're sinners, aren't you? Have you always hit the mark? You always got a bullseye? Well, no, you haven't. You're a sinner. But there are some people who do not believe that, some people who do not accept that. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they were in that group. They thought that they were good enough, and they've kept a good enough life and following the ways of Moses. And so he says, you know what? I'm not interested in all your sacrifices. I'm concerned about mercy. He says, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So in the equation of the path, if I was writing a math equation, I'd put the righteous equal those that are whole. They that are whole need not a physician. Those who are righteous are self-righteous. They don't need a Savior, do they? Well, they do, but they just don't think they do. They that are the righteous equals the whole. The sinners equal the sick. Who is it that needs a doctor? Those that are sick. And so he says, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I would also write an equation that Jesus who calls equals the physician who heals. They that are whole need not a physician. They that are sick. So Jesus who calls, he calls the sinners because they're the ones that need him. And that's the call. So his mission is extend a call to the sick. The word call is very familiar in the New Testament as well. It means to summons. It is to invite. It is to call. And so you have within the text the story that unfolds before us, and we have the call. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now I want to spend the rest of our time upon this call. I've enumerated some things for you in the outline about the type of call that we see here. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to use the same analogy that Jesus used within the text about the matter of a physician and a person that is sick as opposed to those that are sinners and need a Savior, that kind of a thing. So let's think about it. First of all, as I think about the call of Jesus, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I submit unto you that this is a needful call. A needful call. Jesus said he's going to make a call. Who's he going to make a call to? He's going to make a call to sinners. There's a great need there. Now, in regard to a sick person, you know, when a person is sick, he really is in need. And whether it's diabetes, whether it might be cancer, could be just the flu. But any kind of physical ailment, there's a need there, isn't there? And so, hey, this is a needful call. If a person is sick, that's the one that needs the doctor. Now, when you apply it to sinners, because we're not so much concerned about the physical well-being as we are about the spiritual well-being. He says, I'm come to call sinners to repentance. The sinner is in great need, isn't he? And you need to understand that today, that all sinners are in great need because sin has permeated your entire being. Yeah, even your will, by the way. I believe in total depravity. And I believe the Scripture teaches total depravity. Every bit of your being has been affected by sin. And sin, you know what? Sin is an enslavement. Sin is a bondage. It has you under its grip, doesn't it? And sin destroys. Sin will eventually bring death. We can read that in the Scripture. It's very clear. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Sin separates from God. It's a terrible situation to be in. And by the way, let me say unto you that sin affects everyone. So if you're sitting there today say, well, you're a sinner, but I'm not, you better read the Scripture again. I know you're a sinner. And you know you're a sinner. You're just not willing to confess it. You say, I'm not a sinner. Do you know how I know you're a sinner? The wages of sin is death. Are you dying? Will you die one day? Because you die and can die, you're a sinner. You are a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's as simple as that. You've not lived a perfect life. That means you're in great need. Sin has power over you. You're dead in trespasses and sins if you've not been saved. You're a sinner that needs a Savior. You're in great need. Now, God's call is our only hope. And aren't you glad He called? Aren't you glad that God in His grace and His mercy extended a call to sinners? I understand the concept of people in our society. They don't really understand these things. That, you know, they think that man is owed everything. Man is entitled to everything. But you know God would have been perfectly just after the fall of man, Adam and Eve sinned against God, that He would have just stepped back from the entire human race and said, too bad. Now, it's hard for us to conceive of that because He didn't. Aren't you glad He didn't? But God would have been absolutely just to say, you went away from me. You've sinned. The wages of sin is death. You're going to be punished forever. And done nothing. He could have done that. But He didn't. Sinner, you need to understand your great need. Because if you're lost, you're dead in trespasses and sins. And I know these things don't make a whole lot of sense to you. But you're in great need. This is a needful call. Jesus calls sinners to repentance. That's because there's a great need there. Secondly, it's a gracious call. And by that I mean that this is a one of grace. Now, I mentioned a moment ago about people's entitlements. We kind of have the idea that good health is a civil right. Now, when you stop to think about it, it really isn't. Does a person deserve good health? Truth of the matter is we've sinned against God and we don't deserve good health. I'm glad that we can have good health. I'm glad we can have access to medicine and therapies and doctors and all kinds of things. I'm glad it can be provided for us. But I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. Why should I have good health? Why should you have good health? If sin had never entered in, nobody had ever been sick. But because we're sinners, We get sick, and there's judgment, and all kinds of things that come upon us. But do you deserve good health? Now let that sink in. I think you'll understand, hey, I really don't deserve good health. I'm glad I'm in a society that we can be provided for us. But I don't deserve good health. And, well, make that application, that jump to the sinners. Many people see heaven as man's right. But does a person deserve eternal life? According to the Scripture, no. Now, I mentioned that to you. God could easily said, no, I'm not going to do anything for you, but He didn't. I'm glad for His call, and I'm glad for His grace. I'm glad that when man sinned against God, God did something about it. Man doesn't deserve heaven. People get all upset about that. Oh, well, you talk about judgment, you talk about the wrath of God, you talk about hell. God wouldn't ever do that. Oh, yes, He can, and yes, He will. Now, I'm not trying to be harsh or cruel or mean here. I just want you to know the truth. The Bible talks about hell and talks about judgment, talks about the wrath of God. And I know the Bible talks about the love of God, and I'm glad for the love of God. But if you don't think that you're a sinner and you don't think that there's a judgment to come, you're not going to seek a Savior. You think you're whole. You don't think you need a doctor, but you do. I'm glad for grace. Man is unlovely. Man was unloving, and man is unlovable. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve forgiveness of sins, yet I have it. You know why I have forgiveness of sins? Because of the grace of God. It's because of His mercy. Not that I deserve it. Man deserves judgment. Man deserves judgment now, and man deserves judgment for eternity. But aren't you glad that if you're saved, you don't have that judgment? That judgment was borne by Jesus Christ in your behalf. You see, the law calls for justice. And the law is against every one of us. And we know we're sinners. All we got to do is look into the law. But God gives a call. God came not to call the righteous, He says, but sinners to repentance. The call is to those who are unmerited. Forgiveness is unmerited. I'll tell you today, my friend, I'll just express it in this fashion. I hope that you understand it. If you believe that you're self-righteous and you think your goodness will get you in, He won't call you. And He hasn't called you, and you will not be saved. You know why? Because He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Does that make sense? So it's a gracious call. God extends a gracious call to the needy. That's good news, isn't it? Well, thirdly, it's a loving call. You know, when those that are sick, I don't know the entire heart of the human race. I wouldn't propose to guess upon that, but I would assume that most doctors, they heal because they love men. They love people. They want to see people healed, and they love medicine. They love what they do. I think most of them have that perception. It's because they love it. I'll transfer that. Why did God do what He did? Why does God herald the call to lost sinners? Because He loves them. He loves them. Now, there are several ways in which the Scriptures expresses this. I want to make it very clear to you that God loves His creation. God loves His creature. I have absolutely no qualms and no problem to say God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I have no problem with that at all. Matthew 5 makes it very clear. God loves those who are lost. God loves those that are sinners. But I also know the Scriptures talks about how that God loves His chosen. God, before the foundation of the world, gave a gift to His Son. I don't understand it. I can't explain it all. But I believe with all my heart God loves all men, all creatures, but He also loves His chosen. That gift that He has given to His Son. Now, why does God do all this? It's because He's motivated by love. God is a God of love. Why does He give a gracious call? If it were you and me, wouldn't we be more likely to call the righteous? These are the good people. These are outstanding individuals. These are people who are trying. That's the way we would do it. And God said, I not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm so glad that He did, because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And why did God extend a call to sinners? I believe it was a loving call. That's the motive behind His grace and behind His mercy. Was it because there was simply a need? Oh, well, they sinned. I've got to do something for them now. I don't believe that for a second. Oh, well, they sinned, and I should have stopped that. And so God's guilty that man has sinned. I don't believe that either. Why does God love people? Is it because He has to? Did God extend a call because He had to do it? Got to save man. didn't have to. Nobody can force God into that. Why did he express his grace? Because he chose to. Simply because who he is in his nature has chosen to love. And Jesus stood before those people who are self-righteous, and he says, God, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It is a loving call. Didn't have to, but he did, and he loves us. And that love is so evident in the fact that he sacrificed everything in order that to make that call possible. Isn't salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ apart from works? Isn't our righteousness based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the provision which he has made in the shed blood? The atonement that he makes in our behalf? He purposely left heaven, came to earth to become a man, to die on a cross as a sinner, though he never sinned. He gave up everything so that I might have eternal life. So that he could extend a call to me because I'm a sinner, unworthy, unlovely, depraved, and he loved me. Simply rooted in his own being. That's a loving call, isn't it? Do you remember a song that you might have sung in the past? Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call. Wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. If you understand the message today, you'll know that this loving call is, that's a beautiful statement. Wonderful words. He said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Have you sung, I can hear my Savior calling? I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. I submit unto you that God extends his call because it's in our best interest. He extends his call because of his love. This is a loving call. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But then let me pass on to the matter that it's a specific call. If you're sick, you go to the doctor. You know what they're going to tell you? The doctor's going to look at you and he says, oh, you got this problem? You need surgery. Oh, here, what you need is some therapy. Here, take this medicine or whatever the case is. The doctor, if he has any sense at all, is going to be, and if he knows what's going on, it's going to be very specific. It's going to give you a regimen on how to respond. And so that's what the doctor said. It's very specific. Sinners, what do we need? What's the call? What do we find? I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the call of Jesus Christ. That's the call he makes to those who are sick. It's a call to repentance. The word repentance means a change of mode of thought, or a mode of feeling. It is a reversal of the past. It is a change of mind. So the main root of this word means that, to undergo a change of mind, a change of principle, a change of practice. It's expressed this way. You're walking in this direction, you turn around, you repent. And when you do, you're going in the other direction. That's repentance. Now Jesus said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That tells me that there is only one means of spiritual healing. There's not many ways to get to heaven and you just work it out and, you know, God will one day understand. God, he says, I'm not come to give you many ways. I'm come to call the sinner to repentance. You must repent. The sinner must forsake all supposed remedies and all other so-called physicians. You're not get to heaven holding on to all these religions and concepts and views. You can only go through Jesus Christ and him alone. Jesus calls you to repentance. Sinners must repent. The sinner must turn to the true physician and accept his remedy. What's the remedy? A turning from sin and an embracing of Jesus Christ and the provision which he has made. Jesus Christ is a suffering substitute who atoned for sinners. The only way I can have forgiveness of sins, and I mentioned to you that I'm a needful sinner who's been forgiven of my sin by his grace and by his mercy, is because he died on a cross in my place. He gave up his life and his blood was shed so I can have eternal life. His righteousness was credited to my account while my sin was credited to his account. And what God says, he says, I call sinners to repentance. You must turn. The only way through to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There's one mediator between God and man, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. It is Jesus Christ. And so you say, well, I'm going to get there by treating my neighbor right. I'm going to be religious, and I'm going to get baptized, and I'm going to keep the commandments. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. God didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. So I say unto you, this is a specific call. Not only is it specific, but it's also clear. It's very, very obvious. That it's not vague to us. It can be understood. Would you repent? Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today? Now let me mention unto you very quickly about the general call. To the sick, you know what? The physicians, you know what? Their doors are open. The clinics are open. The hospitals are open. If you're sick, in our society, you can go about anywhere, can't you? I compare that to the general call. God makes a general call to all mankind. If you study theology, you know, there's a general call and an effectual call. And I believe that God, when He says, I call sinners to repentance, that's a general call. Acts chapter 17 talks about God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's a general call. And He says, I demand of every one of you to repent. Now, it's interesting that, and think about this for just a moment, and we'll touch on the effectual call, and then we'll be coming to a close. Have you ever thought that He says, I've not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance? Who's a greater sinner than a self-righteous individual? So in a sense, really, even though He doesn't call the righteous, He really does make a general call to them. Because even the self-righteous are called to repent. And so realize there's a general call. Then quickly there's an effectual call. You know, the physician can only help those who come. So I might look at you and say, oh, you're sick. You got to go to the hospital. I'm not going. Well, lay there and die then, because there ain't anything I can do for you. If you don't go, you can't be helped. And I liken that to the effectual call. You know what? God makes a general call to man, all mankind, but God only heals those who come. And I will say unto you, based on the scriptures, that those who come do so based on the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to elaborate, but that's an effectual call. And God will make a general call to all mankind to repent. Only those who come will believe. Only those who come will repent. And they can only come by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the effectual call. Lastly, let me submit unto you the discerning call. The discerning call. You know what? You can look at a person's response and tell whether or not that patient believes. A good friend of ours just got diagnosed with the thing, and then they said, well, they got to do this now, and they said, I'm not going to do it. Well, that's your option. And you can discern whether or not they believe the doctor on their response. You know, by looking at a sinner, you can tell whether or not they believe. Now, Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But not all sinners will be saved, will they? Only those who believe will be saved. Only those who repent will be saved. Now, how can you tell which group it is? Well, those who believe will come. Those who repent will come. They've responded to the call. And those who hear the call and don't come, it's just like when they were out in the wilderness and the snakes were biting them and they were all dying by the thousands out there. And God commanded Moses to make that brazen serpent, put it up on a pole in the middle of the camp, and whoever looked on that serpent would live. You know, thousands died. It was there. It was available. They just refused to look. And you might know you're a sinner, you might know you're doomed and damned to the devil's hell and condemned, but you refuse to look to Jesus Christ. You refuse to bow the knee, you will not come, you will not believe, you will not repent. And that's your option. If you want to go that route, you certainly can, but you'll die that way. And you'll spend eternity that way under the wrath and judgment of God. And so it's a discerning call. He says, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, a great company of the Pharisees believed. That's what the scripture says later. Not all of them, but a great company of them did. How do you know they did? Because they responded to the call. They responded to the call. But you can also understand this as an evaluation and cause a self-evaluation as you look at the call. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Ask yourself, am I a sinner? Am I a sinner? Ask yourself, have I repented? Have I believed on Jesus Christ? Of which group do you belong? Are you one that's believe or unbelieve? Are you one who's self-righteous or one who's a sinner and has turned to the Savior? So I've given you eight aspects of this call here this morning. Let me say this in conclusion, and I'll be done. Jesus intermingled with the publicans and sinners because they were sinners and they knew it. He came to help people. He came to call sinners, so he went to where the sinners were. And so he dealt with them. Secondly, those who are self-righteous will not seek a remedy. That was true then. It's still true today. If you're self-righteous, you think you got it all under control, you're going to live a good enough life, you're not going to seek Jesus Christ. Number three, Jesus, who holds the cure for man's ills, offers it to those who acknowledge their sinful condition. I'll tell you, Jesus is the Savior. And he said he didn't come to call the righteous, he came to call sinners to repentance. Can you recognize who you are, that you have a great need? And so I would ask you, do you see your need as a sinner? Would you say, yes, I've sinned against the holy God. I'm under the condemnation and wrath of God. Can you admit that? Would you believe it? Do you understand that you do not deserve forgiveness or heaven? God doesn't owe you anything. But you're a sinner in great need. God is gracious. And do you recognize that God loves sinners? That's what he said. God loves sinners. Then can you believe that God is calling you to repent? Would you believe it? Is God working on your heart? God moving on you? Would you respond? Would you heed his call? If you say, well, I know I'm a sinner, but there's no inclination in my heart, no desire to come to God, no interest, no concern, all I can do is point you to Jesus. But if you recognize you're a sinner, lost and undone, and you can't do it, but Jesus is the Savior, you recognize that, you know, God's drawing you, God's working you, God's moving you. And I pray that you would respond to that you'd repent and believe. God came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, you know you're a sinner, lost and undone. Would you turn to Jesus today and be saved? And if you're saved, you know what? You've already done that, and you've already have eternal life, and you recognize the great grace and mercy of God toward you when you didn't deserve it, and you certainly didn't earn it, yet he gave you life. Boy, what a thrill. And so the Christian rejoices. The sinner, well, I hope you see your need. But God came to call sinners to repentance. I'd like for us to stand and sing. I appreciate your patience. Brother Paul, would you please come? I don't know where you're at today in your heart, but God certainly knows. And I pray that if you're lost, that you would see your need, repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as he works in your heart. Would you be saved right where you stand? And then if you would, come let us know that God's worked on you, saved you, given you eternal life. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so we point you to Jesus, the mighty to save. Father, bless your word as only you can to every heart. We ask you to save the lost today and strengthen those of us who are saved. And Lord, encourage us for all that you've done for us. And Lord, cause us to be faithful in our walk with you. May your will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?